Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to CenterPoint Midweek Refresh. And we are going to start this evening in Psalm 37. And I've entitled this brief devotional, Trust and Obey. We all know that wonderful hymn, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'd like to read verses 5 through 7 of chapter 37, or Psalm 37, rather. Just these three brief but jam-packed verses. This is where the psalmist sings, Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. This is the word of the Lord. We're told to do a couple of things here in this brief passage, and we're also told not to do something. So we're told to commit our way to the Lord, to trust in Him, to be still before Him, but we're also told not to fret. What does fretting mean? Well, we'll get to that in just a second, but I think we all know it when we see it, don't we? We know what fretting means. But this idea of trusting and obeying reminds me that trust is really never alone. Trust always entails obedience as well. So it's almost redundant to say trust and obey, because if we're truly trusting the Lord, we're placing all of our weight upon Him in such a way that we obey Him, regardless of whether or not things happen to be going well in the short term. We trust that God's purposes will eventually work out. We trust Him enough to obey Him, even when we can't see the end result. So biblical trust is always accompanied by action. The different biblical writers say this a variety of different ways. Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness, but then he demonstrated that in a huge way, didn't he? By offering up his son Isaac and being willing to do that, even though God did not require it of his hand. But he demonstrated that trust by obedience. Faith implies obedience. And when the reformers defined what saving faith was back in the time of the Reformation, they defined it in three layers or three categories. The first was knowledge of the data. If you're having saving faith, you have to understand mentally what that faith is about. You have to understand the data that you are affirming. You have to be aware of the information. That's necessary, but it's not sufficient. You also have to have, secondly, an intellectual assent to that data. Not only must you be aware of it, you must agree to it. You must say, yes, I believe that. I affirm that. I profess that. But even that, the reformers remind us, is not sufficient. It is absolutely necessary, but the third and crucial layer must also be there for saving faith to be there. And that third crucial layer is trust. Trust not just in a set of doctrines, though that is important, but trust fundamentally in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. We trust Him. We place all of our weight upon Him. We take all of our weight off of ourselves and place it on Him. So this idea of committing our ways to the Lord, trusting in Him, means assent and commitment to live for God, even when it's not necessarily working out in the best way in the short term. We trust that eventually God's ways will prove to be best. I was talking with a senior this week who was telling me about some issue that she was struggling mightily with her family. I won't go into detail about it, but she took some concrete steps and she turned it over to the Lord. And she told me how that made her feel. She said, I felt as if a weight had been removed from my shoulders. And that is the way that is the effect that committing our ways to the Lord in prayer and in trust ought to have on us. We should tangibly, palpably feel the weight coming off of us as we roll it off of ourselves onto God. And I choose my terminology carefully there, because this idea of committing your way to the Lord is the idea of taking a weight that you cannot bear and rolling it off of yourself onto one who is able to bear it. I remember in my crazier 20s, when I was a little bit hardcore into weightlifting, and my brother and I would sometimes get overly ambitious with the amount of weight that we tried to lift, and sometimes I would be arrogant enough to think that I could lift the weight without a spotter. And one time that bar came down on my chest, and it was more weight than I could bear. And it was extremely painful physically to roll that bar all the way down my body and then plop onto the floor. But what a feeling that was, to be divested of that burden, to be relieved of that burden, even though I made a fool of myself in the process and was the butt of many jokes. But when we roll, when we commit our ways to the Lord and we demonstrate our trust in Him, we are taking an unbearable weight that we were never meant to carry on our own, and we are rolling it off of ourselves onto the one whose arm is not short and whose power is immeasurable and who is more than able, in fact, welcomes us to roll our burdens onto Him. We have a way of trying to take on problems that were not meant for us to carry. And what we're being told here is to commit that to the Lord. Don't let it burden us down. Don't let it crush us under that unbearable weight. We're not being told to repress things that worry us. Serenity now leads to insanity later. So we don't repress things. We don't keep things now down. We don't necessarily vent to other people, although it is good to have a friend that we can sort of speak to openly and not worry about having a filter, unburden ourselves that way. But even that's not what we're being told to do here. What we're being told here is to redirect our anxieties and our fretfulness and our worries to God. As Paul tells us in Philippians, to be anxious for nothing. But he's not just telling us not to do something. He's telling us to do something there too, isn't he? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And we're told as a result, when we do that, when we unburden ourselves, when we roll it off of ourselves to God, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So being still before God, as we're being told to do here, is not just a matter of sitting idly by and waiting passively for something to happen, for the proverbial hand to write on the wall and direct us. It means actively obeying God's precepts and God's law and God's word, even when it doesn't seem to be going all that well for us in the short term. So being still before God does not mean being idle. It doesn't mean being passive. It means being actively obedient and trusting Him and rolling our concerns onto Him. It realizes that the end has not yet come, that we are living in the time between the now and the not yet, that kingdom realities are present, but they are also future, and the full kingdom has not yet been inaugurated. And we know that someday, in God's perfect timing, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves before God will be exalted. Even though it may not appear that way now, we're trusting that that is still true eternally. So we're being told to commit our way, to trust in the Lord, to roll our request to Him, and also to fret not, verse 7, do not fret, stop fretting. Psalmist is telling us not to fret over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Because we see some people that don't seem to have any regard whatsoever for God, and they seem to be doing quite well. We may see other people, or perhaps we experience this from time to time, that we are trying our best to obey God, but things aren't going particularly well for us. And it's easy to look over the fence and perceive that the grass is greener on the other side. So this idea of fretting was well described by Tim Keller in his little book on the Psalms. He said, it's a tangled ball of anxiety combined with feeling sorry for yourself, combined with envy and resentment over those who seem to be doing better than you are. And he says, don't do it, just like the psalmist says. Don't get caught in that trap. And if you ever want to see great examples of fretfulness, look on your Facebook or Twitter feed. Social media is replete with fretfulness, and it feeds into this idea of envying other people and being resentful because they seem to be doing better than you are. So he says, instead of doing that, instead of fretting, turn your concerns over to the Lord. Be concerned, yes. Plan, yes, absolutely. Save money for a rainy day, yes. Vote, absolutely. Fret, no. Stop fretting. So instead of fretting, we're told to be still before the Lord, to trust in Him, to roll our needs off of ourselves onto Him, and to commit our way to the Lord. As Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Him. It's this exact same idea there. In fact, I believe Peter may have had this very psalm in his mind when he wrote that in his epistle. Peter is perhaps internalizing this psalm as he says that. Cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? Well, because He cares for you. Peter had experienced that firsthand, the Lord's care for him. And it allowed him, who seemed to have a fretful personality, didn't he, to be able to cast all of his care, to roll his anxiety off of himself onto the Lord, because he was absolutely convinced by the cross, by the resurrection, by the empty tomb, by his restoration in the Lord's presence, that the Lord cared for him profoundly, and he was able to cast his care onto the Lord. Blaise Pascal was famous for saying many things. One of his many quotable quotes was this: man does not know how to stay quietly in his own room. That's very, very true. We try to do God's job for Him all the time. We try to run the universe for God all the time. And I am not qualified for that job. So I need to daily roll my concerns that are literally crushing me mentally, spiritually, physically, every other way, off of myself, onto Him, fully convinced that He cares for me. If I ever need a reminder of that, I'll look at the cross. He who did not withhold His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? He can and He does. So with that in mind, let's turn our attention to our prayer sheet. And for a few minutes, let's lift up these missionary prayers. We're praying tonight for Truth Exchange, for Vallejo, for future missionaries, possibilities there, for Midtown Two Notch, our sister church in Colombia, and for the Salvation Army. So let's pray these out loud so that everyone can hear. For just a few moments, let's lift up these various missionary prayer requests. Oh, let's also remember the Hendersons. Sean and Samantha, I believe, were flying back today. They're going to take a couple of days and rest and recoup, and Sean plans to be back helping in worship on Sunday. It sounds as though their mission trip went really, really well, so we're thankful for that. And please pray for them as they come back and arrive in the States. Let's pray.